tearing down the walls from Ephesians 2. This is the letter to the Ephesians was probably written to a lot of churches, and a lot of the older documents on this, it doesn't say to the church at Ephesus. It was to churches, certainly, and Paul wrote it probably while he was in prison in Rome, about 60 AD, before he was beheaded there. And I think it was meant to be read to the churches that he had started. Most of those were mostly Gentile churches. And so he's writing this to a large extent to Gentiles, to people that were, oh, by the Jews, they considered them dogs. And he talks about the walls that have separated us, and I wanted to talk about that today. Ephesians 2, let me read verses 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, our bond, our unity, and our harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile one body and has broken down and destroyed and abolished the hostile dividing wall between us by abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he annulled. He made from the two, he might create in himself one new man, one new quality of humanity, not two, so making peace. Jews and Gentiles. God chose Abraham. The history of man is Adam and being sent out of the garden and being fruitful and multiplying. The Tower of Babel, then they're divided into all of the languages. And there was Noah who came along, and there was a purging through water. But mankind had basically lost their concept of God. And God called Abraham when he was in Ur, down in the Chaldean area, to come, and he was going to show him a place where he was going to make him a great nation. God chose a man to get a family. And he chose the family to get a tribe, and a tribe to get a nation, and that that nation could glorify God and make him visible and known to the rest of the world. He gave the Israelites great promises and great protection. He told them how to stay separate from the world. And he gave them a wall. I guess we'd call it a wall of holiness. It was a wall to protect them from being corrupted by the lack of godliness that was in the world around them. And walls can be a good thing. Walls can keep you protected and keep you safe. But it can be sinful as well. It can keep you separate and insulated. Walls can be used for race divisions. One of the interesting things is to go to European cities and see the Jewish ghettos. We've gotten to tour a couple of those. I think of Budapest specifically, where there was a wall around the Jewish community, and they were not to go out unless they had some permission from authorities. They had to live in those ghettos, if you will. That's why it was so easy for the Nazis to round them up. They knew who they were for the most part. These walls that separated, the Berlin Wall, divided east and west. I thought about bringing it, but it's not significant looking. It's more significant to tell you about it. But I have a little piece of the Berlin Wall. I had a friend that was there when it was being torn down. And he went out as they were just taking sledgehammers and knocking the wall down, and got a little piece of it and mailed it to me and thought that I would enjoy that. And I do appreciate it. A wall that separated families and separated ideologies and separated the people of Germany, and was more symbolic than even that. So walls that divide us make hating too easy. It separates us out where we feel they are out there. It's us and them in some kind of way. And this week in Chattanooga, as we listen to the news from the terrible shootings there, and now 5 American servicemen killed, as well as a young Muslim man. I got to thinking about the divides between us, and how can they be reconciled? And Paul tells us the only solution here in Ephesians 2, and he says the only thing that will reconcile us and bring us together is Jesus Christ, because the Israelites had a wall around them that God gave them as a gift to keep the ungodly out. And yet they used that wall, instead of being protected, they used it to insulate from other people, to where anybody outside that wall of circumcision and the law was a dog. They referred to, Jesus even used the word dog in talking to a Gentile woman at one point. So the barrier wall was created by God for Israel's protection and benefit, and they turned it into a wall of hatred and prejudice against everybody else. It defined who God's family was and who God's family wasn't. And the sign, the symbol for that was circumcision. It refers here, Paul refers to the circumcised and the uncircumcision as being separate people. Circumcision and the Mosaic law were the separating thing that set God's people apart from all other people. But the law was to be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was to show us our need of holiness. It was not to just make us feel puffed up and proud. See, I think that the primary symbol of the Antichrist is not against Christ, but it's in place of Christ. James says the spirit of Antichrist is here, and if you announced you're going to have a sermon about who the Antichrist is, I guess everybody would come. You maybe not have heard enough on that, and that's always kind of titillating to think, who's the Antichrist? You know, is it? I grew up with people who said they had thought that it was Mussolini because he was in Rome, and there were prophecies about that. And they've imagined everybody come along that he's a man of sin who's going to be revealed. But James says there was already a spirit of Antichrist in the church. So the Antichrist comes from the church. And I think it's a spirit that settles into any good church that says, we are really special. It was what happened to the Jews. They got God's gifts. And they didn't say, come share these gifts with us. But rather they said, we're better than you. And pride settled in. And so there's a way in which the spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of pride. It says, well, we're not God, but we're the spout where God comes out. We even find evangelism being done today where they don't necessarily say, come know Jesus, but come to our church. Oh, you already go to a church? Well, ours is better. We've got the truth, sometimes the issue. Sometimes the issues, we've got better music. Sometimes the issues, we've got a better preacher, a better building, better facilities. Whatever the issues of pride are, can be the spirit of Antichrist that says this takes the place of Christ. The Reformation fathers thought that the existing church was the Antichrist because they forgave sin, they excluded people from communion. I didn't know people did that anymore. I have friends in a mainstream denomination in Knoxville recently wrote a letter to the pastor complaining about something he said in a sermon and saying, we felt excluded. What he said in the sermon was, we've got a lot of uppity folks that live out in Sequoia Hills and think they're better than everybody else. Well, that statement says, and we're better than them. See, pride rears its head so easily. So she wrote him a letter and said, I know of 40 or 50 people from Sequoia Hills who come to this church. And just be careful that you don't exclude them and us. They live there. And he wrote a letter back and said, we're withholding communion from you until you write a letter of apology. They now go to another church. As you can imagine, that's just amazing to me. I had 42 people show up at the church I pastored in Knoxville one Sunday morning, totally unannounced, with their pastor. And I knew him, and I said, what's going on? And he said, well, I had communion with some folks in Oak Ridge who were not a part of my denomination. They've had a trial for me this week, and they've accused me of unionism. And they said, you can't have communion, which he knew, with people other than our denomination. And so they told him to resign immediately from his church. They owned the church building. And he had started the church. So that Sunday morning, he said, I was sitting home in pajamas, not going anywhere. And 40 people showed up on my door saying, we're not going back. If you're not going back, tell us where to go to church today. He said, I got dressed in a hurry and brought them here. They turned out to be some of the best folks I ever had. I'd help them with legalism a little bit because they had heard all of that stuff. But they were so legalistic, they believed in paying tithe. And I just loved that. So, and we're still friends with a lot of those folks today who got over being a part of that denomination. But the church divides people. They divide over little bitty issues. You know, one of those favorite story of divisions is in 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution. Those who come regularly here have heard me tell this story. I think it's probably the most intriguing church split story. But the Orthodox Church called for a conference of all the bishops in Moscow, and they came in for a day to one of the big churches there to discuss problems. Russia is burning, the Tsar is in hiding, everything's changing, and they had a conference. The conference was not to say, how are we going to handle this, but whether the candles in the church should be 18 or 22 inches tall. And they divided up so badly, sitting on each sides of this big auditorium, that they wound up late afternoon in a fist fight in the aisles and at the altar. They never could even get control back to where they could dismiss the group or resolve the issue and vote on it. And then there's the little church in North Carolina that divided last summer because they believed you should be immersed for baptism in running water. And they couldn't, well, they divided over whether the candidate standing in the water should be standing upstream or downstream. And so half of them went to another church. God's, I hope, got some sense of humor about all this. But the Jews weren't any better. They made it that they were just superior because they had the law. They expressed their superiority. We were chosen by God. You're outside the law and circumcision. You're Gentile dogs. And instead of showing people their need for God, they excluded them with their pride and arrogance and saying, we're better. Israel missed the point. They were supposed to use God's grace to them to be inclusive, and they used it to be exclusive and built walls higher to keep the Gentile dogs out. So a boundary that was a gift from God became a hateful thing that separated them from the rest of the world with superiority. Pride, it is a deadly sin. And so it's the pride of any religious group saying, we're better than everybody else. And yet if we think we're better, I'm an evangelist. You know, if I meet somebody that's not a Christian, I want to say, you ought to be what I am. It used to be that when I met people who were Christians but didn't believe everything I believed, I'd try to get them to believe like I did. I assumed when I got out of Bible college that everybody who didn't agree with me, it was just a result of me not having properly explained things to them. I've gotten past that a little bit now, and I'm not going to insist on everybody being like me. God does a lot of various things with people. He tells the rich young ruler in Jericho to sell everything, take up his cross and follow him, keep all the commandments, and he's rich. Give away everything. And when Zacchaeus is in a tree, he just tells him to come down and he'll go eat with him. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back what I've stolen. And Jesus says, salvation has come to your house today. That's two, same town, maybe in the same day, two completely different ways of dealing with people who were interested in what Jesus had to offer. And so Jesus came to break down the walls that divide us, that separate us. At his death, if you remember, there was a thick, several inch thick tapestry veil. It wasn't a wall that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle of the temple in this case, but it was this heavy tapestry. And when Jesus took his last breath, that thing split in two and it opened up the Holy of Holies, symbolic to all the people, where there was no longer a wall separating the people from God. Sin separates us from God. And even that wall was broken down by Jesus' death, because he paid our sin debt so we could come to God freely. And the tearing of that veil was the thing that indicated that. Verse 15. By abolishing in his own crucifixion the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he annulled, that he made from two might be one in a new creature, in one man in himself. Two separate things. He made us one. We're reconciled to God is the right word, I think, there. So a wall that separates us from the eternal life is down. And we have access to God. And that's a good thing. The danger is for us to think that God chose us because he saw something special in us. That we're now better than everybody else. We're chosen by God. We're given the gift of salvation. It says not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And Jesus put himself in place of the law and was crucified in his flesh so that the law could be fulfilled. He's now the door, the way. And he decides who's in and out of the family, not whether or not you've been circumcised, but all who will may now come. And he says you're in God's family or you're not in God's family. The Ephesians were Gentiles for the most part. And they had been excluded, and Paul is writing to them saying, you were outside. You were not included in the family of God, but now he has included you and brought us a brand new covenant. That's a covenant of reconciliation. We talk about it when we take communion in a few minutes from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. I'll write my laws in your heart and I'll remember your sins no more. So the Ephesians were now included, no longer Jew nor Gentile. I have to confess that though I'm intrigued with Hebrew customs and laws and types and shadows, and I love things about, I think one of the most significant things in the Bible is the whole Passover thing, that there's a lamb slain to symbolize. Here's how you have life. You have the lamb's blood on the doorpost. And for us, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins, were a beautiful typology. I love Hebrew or Jewish things, if you will. But when people come to Christ, I don't know that I feel as good about them maintaining all of the Jewishness. You know, we've got organizations that are Jews for Jesus. And they're for Jesus. I've met Moshe Rosen and listened to him talk, and I like what they say, but there's a little feeling that we're not only Christians, we're a step beyond you. We're Jews as well. And that pride makes me nervous. Faith and grace and love and God's gifts. And I wonder if God doesn't leave us with the variety we have in Christianity as a test. What's the test of Christianity today? I don't see your hands being raised, but that's a rhetorical question. The test of Christianity is, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. You want to know if somebody is a disciple of Christ? They love. And so I hope the Lord won't get me for this, but I just have to say, if I had been writing the Bible, I would have done a better job of making it something that we could be unified around. I wouldn't say in one verse, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in the next verse, say, for it's God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. The Baptists and the Presbyterians have been fighting over that for hundreds of years now. I would have separated them by Leviticus or something, so nobody would get to both of them the same reading. I would have been clearer about a number of things if I had been writing the Bible. And I'd have left out some of the bad stuff. I'd have left out some of David's stuff to say David is a man after God's own heart, and then get this whole story of Bathsheba and Uriah, having him killed. I'd feel better about David if he hadn't done that and be a man after God's own heart. But this Bible is providing us with preaching material for 2,000 years now in the Christian church. And we're pretty evenly divided over stuff. About half of Christians believe in Calvinism. That is, that God's sovereignty is such that he chooses us and he does his will, and that you were predestined to be in church today. Arminian view is that you have free will, that God didn't predestine you, but you can choose whether you're in the body of Christ or not. I'm both. I can't exclude a whole body of scripture about that and go one way or the other. And I wrote a paper on that when I was 21 years old, that I can't figure that out. Nor can I divide the body of Christ over it. I can't divide the body of Christ over whether there's a pre-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, or if there is a rapture, or if there's a millennial. You read Revelation, and you can get a lot of variety here. I can tell you what I think, but I would never say, and this is how it is. If you say, I don't see it that way, here's what I suspect. I suspect God has left us with enough variety. Let's just leave it with that. With enough where we can have different views, because he wants to say, can a Calvinist love a Baptist? Can a Baptist love a Calvinist? Can a fundamentalist love a Catholic? I grew up thinking, with all due respect to you who are Catholics here, I used to think Catholics ate Protestant babies for breakfast, you know. I just thought it was awful. But I didn't feel much better about the Methodists, so that's... We were superior, and we knew we were, you know. We were God's frozen, chosen people. I don't like the divisions. I think that God wants to test our love. And when you find somebody that's not like you, the disciples even came to Jesus after one of their trips and said, hey, we found some folks that we didn't know. They were preaching about you, and we forbid it. And Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us, and I have sheep that you don't know about. And you can't go around doing that. So the Ephesians, the Gentiles, had been excluded. Now they were included. But even in the New Testament, you'll find the Jewish Christians feeling superior to the Gentile Christians, and the Gentile Christians feeling superior to the Jewish Christians, because they weren't bound by those laws anymore. Read Corinthians if you don't see the struggle that was going on there, or certainly in Romans. So the barriers between denominations and races, or whoever you want to talk about today, is not God's plan. People are always at work building new walls of elitism and pride that separate us. And there's just not that many walls. There's a wall about willful sin. There's a wall about not caring about Jesus. And you can't say, well, we're all going to the same place, And it makes no difference what you believe. I think it does make a difference. But I think you walk in the light that you have. These are walls of holiness. These are walls of protection to us. And the seal of the Holy Spirit that separates us out. But they're there to protect us. They're not there to make us feel exclusively better than everybody who's not just like us. We would have all the members of the body of Christ get together and celebrate their uniqueness, and it would all be elbows and appendixes, I think, sometimes. So God has called us out of a fog into the light of His glorious gospel, and it's an inclusive gospel of love. It's not that there are not any standards. It's not that I don't believe certain things, but Jews don't become Gentiles and Gentiles don't become Jews. We become the children of God. And when I find somebody that wants to argue with me, I want to tell them, God's my heavenly Father. You must be my brother. You must be my sister. And so I'm going to treat you that way if you'll treat me that way. All brought together in the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. So three things in conclusion, and I really am concluding. Three things that are distinct parts of this passage we read in our responsive reading and in the text today. Verses 11 through 13 says who we were. It tells us that we were outsiders. We were lost. We were without hope. Then the next verses tell us, verses 14 through 18, what Christ did for us to break down the walls. And then verses 19 through 22 tell us who we are now. We were lost and outside God's family. We were without hope. We were in the dark. The word there, the Greek, is atheos, which is the word we get our word atheist from. It doesn't mean denying God, that there's a God, as much as just a literal translation would be without God. We were atheos. We were without God. And then God broke down the wall that separates us. And nothing separates us from His presence. Now we can come boldly into His presence. There's no veil, no wall. We have peace through the cross. And then the last thing is, and this is who you are now. You're a part of the family of God, the great family of God. I went to a barber shop in Bemis, Tennessee, when I was growing up. Well, I didn't get to go to the barber shop for a long time. Ms. Vivie Hampton had two boys. My folks only had one boy and two girls, but they had two boys and they were a little older than me, and Vivie had been cutting their hair, and she cut my hair for years. I don't remember that she had a bowl that she put over my head and then cut everything that was under it sticking out, but that's how I looked when she got through with me. She was the worst barber. And I remember begging my folks, can I not just go to a barber shop? I was in early elementary before I ever got a haircut from anybody other than Miss Vivie. And I got to go to the barber shop on the Patton Block in Bemis and set up on it. They put a board across the seat. And everybody went to the barber shop kind of on the weekend. Saturdays in there was just crowded and you waited your turn. And there was a fellow that went to my church barber there. There was about four barbers on Saturday. And then there was a fellow that went to the church next to our church. And they, with customers in the chair, they would argue. They would discuss scripture. They would discuss. And they'd been doing this for 20 or 30 years. And they hadn't resolved anything. They were both deeply entrenched in what they were. And one of them said to the guy from my church, said to the other guy, I was 12 or 13 by this time and was getting to do haircuts occasionally. And he said to the other guy, he said, when you get to heaven, said, I think God will let you in. But when you get there, He's going to have to build a wall around your group and soundproof it, because if you find out that I'm there, you're going to be extremely disappointed. You're not going to enjoy heaven. And that would have been true with those two guys. They just went at it all the time. Heaven is going to be a test of love. We're going to be changed when we see Him, I know. We're going to then know things we don't know today. But I'd love to see the walls that separate us torn down. Can we just accept atheism and say, it's okay, whatever you believe? There's a little of that in the world today, you know. I'm not there. I'm willing to say if you don't know Jesus, you're still in trouble. But the hatred that's out there today is a mystery to me. I don't know how you go in and just shoot people that are not like you. And yet with words, we continue to do that sometimes. I think in denominations, we certainly don't take rifles and shotguns in, but we use the sword of the Lord, the Bible, to cut our brothers and sisters up. God has left it where you got some latitude here. And he wants to say, you got to love. Remember my story in 1971. A young man said to me, do you think alcoholics go to heaven? And I said, no. And he said, that's the wrong answer. I said, do you think alcoholics go to heaven? He said, the right answer is, I hope so. And that was not my attitude. That two-minute conversation changed my life. I want to be inclusive today. I've tried at times to divide the body of Christ over my finite understanding of an infinite God. Now, you just logically think about that. I have limited understanding of God. I have a finite mind. Has limits. God is infinite, and he can't be known at the level that I have an exhaustive knowledge of him. I can know about God. I can see God in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you that you could speak and everything that is come into existence blows my mind. That God that could do that, I don't get. Some of him, parts of him. But if you say, well, I think God created the world in 6 days, 24 hours. And I say, I don't know. And this fellow over here says, I think he took 13 and a half billion years to do it. As long as we're agreed that he did it, I have an opinion. But as long as we can agree that he did it, I don't want to fight with you about that. But I've seen those people spend more time talking about a six-day creation versus an old earth than they would talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And I just get aggravated and tired of that. Take the walls down and pray for our country that we can find some common ground. Pray for our world that we won't just blow ourselves up when the wrong people get an atomic bomb, a nuclear bomb, and want to destroy everything that's in their path. I don't understand that either. Thank God that Jesus broke down the walls that separate us. We celebrate that today. Take a few moments in prayer to prepare your hearts for communion. And thank God for the simplicity of salvation, that it's not a catechism that you got to memorize or things you've got to do, but it's something you got to believe. John 3:16 is enough, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's accept that today and pray that he will take down the sin barrier that would separate us from him as well. Let's pray.